Chapter 4 of Acts. And that song selection today, Lisa, was exciting. I don't know where she's disappeared to, but that was fantastic. It's so important that we have the Spirit of God working in our lives. You know, the book of Acts tells us how the Holy Spirit came down to this earth. You know, God, the third person in the Trinity. And he came to be that comforter and that strength and that source of encouragement in our lives, to teach us the Word of God, to show us who God is and practice that into our lives. So important to remember that and understand that we need his filling in our lives every day. Chapter 4 ends, or near the end, in 32-35. It says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now, if you take this passage, just those few short verses, and you remember in chapter 2 at the end, when it talked about them meeting in the temple and homes day to day and taking communion together, there was a sense of awe upon the church. And in chapter 2, it said that they who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So these two passages are not the same, but they're two different instances, but they tell you the same message. And that message is that the church at that time, as the church was being formed and growing and people were coming to Christ, they were beginning to fellowship with one another, and there was this incredible unity and this deep-rooted unity that was being developed by the Spirit of God, that people actually cared about each other. They cared. And how do you know whether somebody's needy? You've got to have a relationship with them. It's not about coming on a Sunday or when they would meet in the temple and they would just sort of gauge what everybody's needs were. They actually were rubbing shoulders. Now, I know that in the culture of Israel in those days, especially in the Old Testament leading into the New Testament, everything was about community. So schooling, medical, food, all of that stuff, religion, all of it was tied together. It was like a community. But yet these passages point out to us in the church in the New Testament, and if you keep reading into the New Testament to the very end, there's a bridge of Old Testament community culture that is being formed in the lives of Christians individually, that they have this lifestyle and these godly themes developing in their lives. That just as God is one who gives, so too the church is learning how to be givers. That just as God is a generous person and generous at heart, the church is developing a spirit of generosity in their lives. They actually care about each other. And this amazing purpose of the church, to be one that fellowships and unified together with one purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I agree on everything. That's not what it's talking about. You know, I don't agree with some things you might agree with, and you know, you might not agree with some things that I agree with. You know, Derek and I, we often disagree. You know, I don't want to be 75 years old like he turned yesterday. You know, that's 75 years. But it's not about him and I agreeing on everything in life. What it is that Derek and I both agree that Jesus Christ should be glorified in the lives of people. Derek and I both agree that we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Those are the common threads that the church needs to agree on and be of one mind, that we individually grow in our faith and become like Christ. And as we do that, that we have a mind that all of us together, the church as a whole, want to bring glory to Jesus and the salvation that he brings to all those who need it. That's why we do hot chocolate. That's why we would go down and put clothing on people and give them blankets. That's why we would call up somebody or have a relationship with somebody in our neighborhood and just develop that friendship with them, because ultimately we want the Spirit of God to stir their lives so that they will actually begin to ask questions about the faith and the hope that lies within us. We are in one spirit united. We are united in one purpose that Jesus Christ would be glorified on this earth. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And really what Paul is saying there, that there's an accompaniment or an agreement that we come into, that we have this understanding and we adopt this same view, that we are called to love God with all our heart and we are called to love one another as if it were ourselves. Those are the things, the principles that tie us and bind us together. It says in verse 4 of Philippians 2, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, this early church, this church in early Acts, you know, theologically, these early believers considered themselves a righteous remnant within the Israel nation, that they were called out from the nation to be the righteous remnant, the people of faith. But these people would have been looking, when you look at the context of sharing your goods with others and taking care of all the needs, you know, they have to look to the Old Testament to how they were fabricated into their being. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4, this would have been on their minds, where God told them, however, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which your Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess. So really what God was telling them, I'm taking you out of slavery, I'm giving you the promised land, I'm going to take you into this abundant land, and I'm going to care for all of your needs, I'm going to bless you abundantly. But make sure when I do that, that there are no poor among you. That's the culture that they grew up in. That's the culture of their faith, that people would be taken care of. Now in our culture today, that's not necessarily the case, because there are poor among us. Do you know that they tell you that if they took, I'm not going to give you the exact figures, but compared to what the world's richest people have accumulated financially, if you take a portion of that amount of money, and you use that money to feed the poor on the earth, that there would be nobody hungry on the entire earth. You see, the problem is not the resources. The problem is us. There is a culture we've grown up with that you obtain riches and you accumulate and you store up for yourself and you don't share with the abundance of what you have. You see, God wasn't asking these people to give up. You read these things. These people weren't just giving up everything they owned, you know, and making the playing field. Where were they going to live? It wasn't like they were selling their houses, the one house they had. They were selling this extra land they had or these extra houses they had. They were getting rid of the surplus to make sure that the needs of the community were cared for. But we grow up in a culture that isn't like that. And isn't it true? You don't just go open the door of somebody's house anymore and walk in and say, hey, I'm over for coffee. You know, I kind of like that when I know people are coming over, that they don't knock on my door. And a lot of you have come into my house, and I used to say all the time to you, you know, why'd you knock? Just come in. But we don't do that, do we? We don't just drop over like we used to. Now, maybe some of you do, and you're definitely not the norm. But you know, it's important that we have fellowship with one another, because if you don't have relationship with others, you're not going to know if they're needy. You're not going to know until you walk into their house and they go to entertain you and there's, you know, one little thing in the fridge or one little thing in the cupboard. If you don't have that relationship, you're not going to know that. That's why the church was born. The church was born to not be introverted, but extroverted. Now, I'm number one guilty. I'm an introvert through and through. That's how I grew up. I was very much a person who would stay in his bedroom and be alone. And wouldn't, you know, this speaking here, preaching, this is God. This isn't me. You know, it's one of those things. I know what it's like to be introverted, and I have to fight myself to get out of my shell in order to minister to people even to this day. It's not something that just comes naturally. I have to work at it and be involved in people's lives. But God is calling his church. Calling his church. You know, really, with this amazing church of the early church, there was a thread that was so important. And that's that they were thoroughly, through and through, generous people. There was a generosity about them, and it was voluntary. You see, this is not like some people have written and said, this is like early communism. But it's not. Because in communism, you don't give everything to the government, or you do. But in this case, they weren't. And what was happening is that these people were willingly, they weren't being coerced, they weren't being forced, they weren't being told they had to do this. It wasn't something that was mandatory. This is something where the Spirit of God was touching their lives, and they were voluntarily being generous and sharing of themselves and their possessions to care for people. And that's the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6 says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. 2 Corinthians 9, I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattereth abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. See, God doesn't want us to do things under compulsion. He wants us to share of ourselves and our abundance of what God blesses us with. He wants us to do that with just a cheerful, giving heart. This is what we give to God, and it's an act of worship when we do that. Proverbs 19:17 says, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. That's one of my most favorite proverbs. You see, if I actually just out of my heart am generous to somebody and give to them, God says I'm actually doing it for him and I'm lending to him so that that person is cared for and God will take care of me. That's pretty amazing. Hebrews 13:16, don't neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. 1 John 3, we know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Isn't that amazing? Stewardship is so important. The resources that we obtain and we have, it's so important how we deal with those things. You know, why is the stewardship so important? Well, it takes care of our household when we do things properly in our household. Isn't this a day and age of credit and debt? Now, I'm not a component for somebody who says you shouldn't have a mortgage, because I have one. So you're not going to hear that. But good stewardship is paying my mortgage and caring for the house over my head and my wife. You know, those kind of things are important, but sometimes we really do spend more than we should. A lot of times we spend more than we bring in, right? And it is important to develop a culture of giving in my own life and in my own home with finance that I don't spend more each month than I bring in. That's a great principle to live by. It gets you out of trouble. So instead of paying the interest to all these other people and make them rich, I keep the interest, and I get to spend it. It's a novel thought, eh? And the church, you know, we're much like Acts 4, Acts 2. You see, the whole purpose of the church and taking offerings up is that the offerings are taken so that we care for the needs of the church. You know, and one of the greatest things is when excess comes in and we're all giving and all sacrificing, not the same amount because it's going to vary, but we're all giving. It goes to the board of directors, and the board of directors allocate the funds as they're needed, much like the apostles would have done in that day and age. And then there's the individual. There's one thing I'll say. In order to help the needy and to have a generous heart, because a lot of us do have a generous heart, we really do want to care for people. We love to see people cared for. But don't go into financial debt to help people. Doesn't that sound a little weird? You know, when I went as a young pastor to Ladner, the church couldn't necessarily afford another full-time pastor. But they decided in faith they were going to hire me full-time. And one thing that kind of was hard for me is that some people actually, in order to give, to raise funds for me to be there, were actually taking out loans and using their credit card to have me come. Now, I'm happy to say it worked out, and God was faithful to their stepping out, but I don't suggest that necessarily, unless God's Spirit, you know, visibly shows up and grabs you and starts to shake you. You don't have to go into debt to meet others, but if you're being a good steward of your resources, God can use what you do have to bless and meet the needs of others, because there's a time in a lot of people, in a lot of our lives, where we would certainly need somebody to come alongside of us and to help us in our time of need. You know, when it comes to finance, one of the things that I think the early church caught was this. Everything belongs to God. There's nothing that I have that belongs to me. You know, that's the development of a heart after God. So when I get paid my salary, you know, and I take it home, ultimately, it's not mine. I'm just taking it for the Lord. And I'm being a good steward of what God has placed in my care and in my trust. So I can hold on to it, or I can let God use it for His glory and guide my financial home life. It's one of the biggest things in our lives today, is it not? Is finance. Meeting our needs, being able to take care of the bills, get food on the table, have shelter. All of those things, taking care of all of those things. But it's important to remember this. Don't take care of all those things and then remember God. It's important to remember God first and then take care of all of those things as God blesses you. I was told an illustration yesterday that I really like. And, you know, I'm not going to say who gave it to me, but Steve, that was really nice being with you last night. And, you know, he heard a sermon recently, and the guy illustrated the fact of a two-year-old. And a two-year-old, when they have their toy or they grab their toy, they clench it to themselves. And if you try to take it or another kid tries to take it, it's always mine. Right? And to try and pry that as a parent out of their hands can be a fight. And when you let go, it's very tight of that clench, it hurts. It's not loose. Whereas God is not calling us to be like that, to hold on to what we have because, you know, it's mine. No, it's God's. Everything belongs to God. And we simply open up and say, God, here's the resources you've provided for me to use to steward and to bless and to help and to give to others, to be generous. And to make sure that, God, you're using that for your glory and for your honor. We've grown up in a world that says, it's mine. So what has to change? Our mindset has to change. We have to allow the Spirit of God to move into our mind, transform and renew and conform our mind so that we are people that are open-handed and we give to the Lord all the days of our life. Well, this is the critical point for a pastor. I'm halfway through. But I feel I'm going to jump here to the bottom. One of the greatest things I liked about the early church that was repeated often about them was this. A great fear came upon them all. A great fear came upon them all. And even the culture, the Israelites around them that weren't of the church, they too would have this great fear and awe come upon them when they saw what was being done in the name of Jesus. And when it came to the early church and the hearts of generosity that came upon them, you know, all of this stuff that was going on, and following the encounter we have here of them selling and giving to themselves, you go into chapter 5 and you read the account of Ananias and Sapphira, this husband and wife, and often you might read that and you've probably read this and said to yourself, boy, that's pretty harsh. You know, all of a sudden these two, you know, get killed. But you got to think of the context of what they're living in at that point. The Spirit of God is moving powerfully in the community and in Jerusalem. And there's a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this, people are selling these extra properties and all this stuff, and they're taking care of the poor so that nobody's needy among them. And then this couple comes along, and they have this tract of land, and they decide and purpose in their hearts. And the Bible tells us that Satan was involved in speaking to their hearts. And they take this tract of land, and they decide between the two of them, well, we know we've gotten, you know, $100,000 for this, but let's say and tell everybody we only got $70,000, and we'll keep the $30,000 for ourselves. And so Ananias comes into the apostles, and he lays the $70,000 down at their feet, and he says, you know, here's this land we sold. You can use this. And Peter basically says to him, is this the price you got for the land, $70,000? And he goes, yes, it is. And God strikes him dead. And then his wife, a little while later, they've dragged down Ananias out and buried him. And these guys that have taken him out and buried him are coming back into the room. And his wife has just come before them, Sapphira. Peter says to her, is this the amount that you got, you sold the land for, $70,000? And she says, yes, it is. And basically, Peter says, you know, the feet of the man that carried out your husband when he lied are just going to be coming in now for you. And she dies. Now, when you go to culture and to context here, you've got to go back to the Old Testament. And when Joshua and the people had conquered Jericho, and they had come into the land, and God had done this amazing thing, God had told them, you're not going to take any of these certain loot for yourself. You'll leave it, you'll let it burn with everything else when you go in there. And one man decided to take some of those things. He got drawn to this attraction of these goods. And he took them into his tent and put them in a case on the ground and covered it up. And all of a sudden, the Israelites were called to battle their second battle of the city of Ai. And they went in there and they got tromped. And Joshua was complaining to God, God, you said you were going to be with us, and we go in there and we're defeated. And God says, you guys have sinned. And you took what wasn't yours. And Joshua called all the people together. And he said, who sinned among us? Nobody would confess. So he got them to God, lots to be chosen before the Lord. And the tribe that Achan was in was chosen. And then his family unit kind of thing was chosen. And then his particular family was chosen. And God, Peter, or Joshua says to him, you know, what have you done? He says, well, you know, I saw this cool stuff. It was good, you know, and I thought I'd keep it for myself. And you know what happened to Achan? You know, they put him out. They took all of his family, all his property, his animals, everything, and they stoned them all to death. And you go into Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. And the powerful move of the Holy Spirit that was going on at that time. And when this happened, great fear came upon the people again. And they began to serve as the Spirit's power continued to move powerfully. I don't know all the ins and outs, but I'll tell you one thing. It's important to have integrity before God. It's important in our lives to have the fear of the Lord. And I'm concerned that one of the things in North America we've lost is that genuine fear of the Lord that gets us up in the morning and causes us to live godly lives for Him. You know what the fear of the Lord should be today? Is that in your heart and your mind that God is so powerful and that God is so holy and that God is so awesome that you would not dare to put your life in distance from Him, but that you would draw near to Him. Too often with certain aspects of godliness in life, we just keep it hand's length. But the fear of the Lord is drawing near. It's drawing near to Him and becoming like Him and trusting Him and giving all of my life to Him. Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you'll be happy and it'll be well with you. Matthew 10:28. These are Jesus' words. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We've got to live with that every day. The tension that God is the one who holds the destiny of my soul and my eternity in His hand. And I've got to live for Him. I've got to live with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. Philippians 2, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I think it's fair to say when there's no rain and no water and you're building a boat in your backyard that you're going to stand out. But why did he do it? Because he believed in God. Why do we have the fear of the Lord in our lives? Why do we give all of our lives to God every day? It's because we know and we believe that God is. And that God is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not just about having reverent awe for God. It's literally being in terror of what would happen to me without Him. God, my bottom line this morning is that we really would be people of the Spirit. That we'd be so full of your Spirit, and that God, we would allow your Spirit to live in our lives, to work in our lives, to flow through our lives. That it wouldn't just be, my life wouldn't be about me, it would be about you and about everybody else. that, God, I would be generous in my heart and that I would care for people. And, God, that I would hold the truth of the gospel message in my life. And not only would I live that gospel message out, God, I would speak that message to those who need to hear it. And God, I want to be a man who doesn't hold on to what I have and say it's mine. I want to let it go, God, recognizing that all of it is yours and that I'm called to be a steward of it. May you be honored, God, in my life. May you be honored in my faith. And God, I want to have a little bit more of that fear of the Lord in my life. A little more, God, of that fear of the Lord. That, God, I couldn't walk to the left or the right. I couldn't hold on to what's not mine. Because, God, I want to know in my heart it all belongs to you. Thank you, God, for what you've done. And thank you, God, for your spirit that lives in me.